If you will, turn your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Hopefully I have the right chapter this time. You never know. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. We're on session 18 in our study here of the letter of 2 Corinthians. And we're looking going into chapter 11 tonight. The title of the message tonight is Foolish Boasting to Produce Faithful Belief. Foolish Boasting to Produce Faithful Belief. That's a strange title, and it's kind of a strange chapter on the things that Paul is saying here and how he's going about it. But that's really a description of what's taking place in this chapter. Foolish Boasting to Produce Faithful Belief. Again, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, we'll just be looking at the first 15 verses tonight. But up to this point, Paul has been defending his apostolic ministry against the super apostles. And this is kind of the third category that we find here in this letter of 2 Corinthians. That Paul's been defending, or this third category of Paul dealing with these proclaimed super apostles who have come in there to the church in Corinth. And so Paul's been defending his apostolic ministry up to now, but now, tonight, as we go into chapter 11, Paul's going to go more on the offensive. And so, if you would please stand in honor of God's word as we read this together, verses 1 through 3 here in chapter 11. We'll start there. Paul's writing here to Corinthians. He says, "Would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." Let's go, Lord, in prayer together. Father, as always, Lord, we are keenly aware of your presence here with us tonight. And God, you were there. You were present at the church in Corinth. You were present there at Ephesus or wherever it was exactly that Paul wrote this letter. And God, you, as always, you know everything that's going on. You knew everything that was going on in that church at that time. And you, through the Holy Spirit, were giving these words to Paul to write to them, these instructions to write to them, inspired by your Spirit, that God, these aren't just the opinions and views of the Apostle Paul, but God, they are Holy Spirit inspired. God, this is your word that we're reading tonight. And Father, just as you knew what was going on in the church in Corinth, and you knew what they needed, God, you know what's going on in our church. You know what we need tonight. So Father, I pray that we'd be receptive tonight. God, I thank you for every person that's gathered out here this evening. God, I thank you, Lord, for this church. And God, I pray that you would bless our church and help us, God, to be more and more faithful every single day, recognizing, Lord, there for all of us, myself certainly included, that God, we have so much room for growth in our Christian life and in our walk with you. And I pray that tonight, as we are going through this chapter verse by verse, as we've been going through this letter verse by verse, as we're mining through this and finding the precious jewels and the gold and the silver that's contained herein, Lord, I pray that would be the case, not that we would put in the work and the effort to really focus and understand exactly what's happening and understanding exactly what was happening then, the context of this, and that we would see the universal truths that are found in the instructions that are given, and then we'd also see how to apply that to ourselves and to our day. God, we need your truth today. We need your light more than, it seems like more than ever, though we've always needed your truth. We've always needed your light. But Father, I pray that you would give that to us tonight, God, in this message, but also in our time of discussion, that Lord, we would be an enlightened church, that we would know the truth and we would know how to live out the truth and to take a stand upon the truth, and that you would help us to do that tonight through this time together. We pray and ask all these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated. So in the previous chapter, so Paul is having to give some explanation here because he's just finished talking about how foolish it is to commend yourself. And kind of the way you can imagine this in our context today, imagine if somebody turned in a resume. They were applying for a job, you know, and you were a manager or something, you're a business owner, and you get to look at their resume and you start flipping through it, and man, it's a really elaborate resume. They've got all these credentials, all this experience, and you flip to the back, and under references, they list their own name. And so you can call me anytime, and I can vouch for everything I've just written. It's like, you missed the whole point of what a reference is. If you're your own reference, that's a problem. And so Paul's saying that, you know, that's so foolish to commend yourself to be your own reference. And so Paul is saying, well, let me be a fool for a minute, and I'll be my own reference. Let me, you know, bear with me for a moment in my foolishness and my folly, you know, basically because the Corinthians are falling for this scam. Paul is going to engage, and he's not doing this to promote himself or for his own sake. As he's pointing out here, he says, bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me, because he's just talking about how ridiculous it is to commend yourself. But he's not doing this to promote himself or for his own sake, but to call the Corinthians back to faithful belief. So he's foolishly boasting about himself. He's saying, okay, you want to look at credentials? Here's my credentials. You want to see if I'm a true apostle? Let me give you some evidence about this. And it's going to be even more so in the next few verses after this, but it's this foolish boasting. But the purpose is not to exalt Paul. It's just the opposite. It is to produce faithful belief with the believers there at Corinth. And as Paul uses this example here in the next few verses, Paul is like a spiritual father to the church at Corinth. And the church there at Corinth, the believers in the church that Paul has founded there, that he's built upon the chief cornerstone, who is Christ, the church is like his daughter, is like a bride prepared for Christ. That's the analogy that Paul uses here. And he's like a spiritual father. He is a spiritual father to the church there at Corinth. But basically what's happening is the church is considering or even committing spiritual adultery by following after false teaching. When you think about, you know, when you following after false teaching is like committing spiritual adultery. Now that's a very vivid imagery. Think about that. Think about it. If you knew of an engaged couple and you found out that one of the couples was cheating on the other one, cheating on their fiance. That's disturbing. That's very vivid imagery. But it's vivid for a reason. It is spiritual adultery. To follow after false teaching is spiritual adultery. And that's the way Paul's describing it here. Their minds are being deceived, they're being perverted, they're being corrupted by this false teaching. I want you to note also here the reference, and we're going to move on beyond this, but notice the reference to the serpent beguiling Eve through his subtlety. And he's warning, saying that lest your minds be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ, from simply believing Christ, trusting in Christ. But note the reference to the serpent. This is not just a matter of bad teaching, of people who don't really know what they're talking about. It goes way beyond that. Paul is pointing out in this reference to the serpent that this is satanic with eternal implications. This is not just bad teaching. We come on down to the next few verses, verses 4 through 6. Paul says, "For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit, which you have not received, or another gospel, which you have not accepted, you might well bear with him. For I suppose that I was not a whit behind the very chiefest apostles, but though I be rude in speech, yet not in knowledge, for we have been thoroughly made manifest among you in all things." What Paul is saying here is that they are tolerating and they are accepting the preaching of another Jesus. This is not a light thing. This is extremely serious. In fact, it can't be more serious than this. They are tolerating and accepting the preaching of another Jesus, of another spirit, and of another gospel. And I want to just pause here for a moment. We tend to have a mindset, and I've seen this in the church before, in that we think that if we could just get back to like the times of the apostles as a church, you know, we have all this, you know, we came out of Awake 21, you know, several comments were made about, you know, denominationalism and how we're split up in different denominations, and it's like if we could just get back to that first century church, the church of the Acts of the Apostles, or the Acts of the Holy Spirit, to that pure church in unity, in one mind and one accord. That should be our goal, to get back to the pure church we see in the first century. Absolutely not. When you think back to the first century, to the early days of the church, yes, in the upper room on the day of Pentecost, they were in one mind and one accord. Yes, that is, where the pure church, the body of Christ, where the church began, was on the day of Pentecost, in unity, in one mind and one accord, filled with the Holy Spirit. But understand, this idea that was the golden age of the church is simply not the case. Because as long as the true gospel has been proclaimed, there have been false gospels. This is only 25 years after Pentecost. There's false apostles preaching a false gospel, preaching another Jesus, another spirit, another gospel. And it's already rampant throughout the Roman world at this point. As long as the true gospel has been preached, there have always been false gospels, false spirits professing to be Christian, and false representations of Jesus. I want to mention this as well, that, you know, what concerns me more, you look at Islam, and of course they make some references to Jesus, but you can see that a mile away to say that is not... That completely contradicts Christianity, okay? Saying that Jesus was never even crucified, that contradicts Christianity. Hinduism, Buddhism, atheism, all these things contradict Christianity. And for that reason, I find them to be less dangerous than basically a false Christianity being preached. And that is the most dangerous false teaching, is a false Christianity that claims to be Christian, claims to be true Christian teaching, but is actually a false representation of Christ in his false teaching. The point I'm getting at is that this is not new. Not only is it not new, it will never go away. It will never go away until Jesus returns. And for that reason, we have to guard our minds. We have to keep our guard up and remain vigilant. As Jude described, also in the first century, the faith that was once and all delivered unto the saints. There is one faith, one spirit, one baptism. That faith that was once and all delivered unto the saints has been and will always have to be earnestly contended for. Are you contending for the faith? When you listen to someone teaching, Christian teaching, I mean, are you discerning what you're hearing to say? Is that true or is it not? I'll say this. At Awake 21, when we went, and I thoroughly enjoyed those services, you have to be listening discerningly. Does it line up with the Word or does it not? If this church can't listen discerningly, we can't participate. We have to be discerning hearers. We have to guard our minds, to keep our guard up, remain vigilant, and earnestly contend for the faith once delivered unto the saints. Let me put it this way. We must love everyone without exception. We must love everyone, but we must be ruthless when it comes to lies and false teaching. It's not loving to play around with lies and false teaching. We have to be ruthless when it comes to false teaching. We have to confront it, we have to expose it, and we have to reject it. And that doesn't mean that we don't love the person who is the false teacher. Pray for their salvation, pray for their repentance, talk to them about it. Hopefully you can help them come to an understanding of the truth. We must love everyone, but we must be ruthless when it comes to false teaching. And the Corinthians were not doing that. And Paul is rebuking them, and he's calling them out for it here in this chapter. Paul is saying, going on and saying this, basically, you bear with and you entertain false teachers. So bear with and entertain me for just a moment in my boasting. And he goes on to say, I think I can hang with these super apostles. And that's where I keep making this reference to the super apostles. Look at... Verse 5, for I suppose that I was not a whit behind, or I'm not behind the very chiefest apostles. Another way you could translate that are basically the very chiefest apostles would be the super apostles. That's how Paul's referring to these individuals. He's saying, I'm not behind them in any way. If I am behind them, he's saying, I can hang with these super apostles, these chiefest apostles, if not in my ability to deliver a speech, because that's what they were all fascinated with, was how what kind of oratory skills they had, how well they could give a speech. And Paul's saying, maybe my speech is a little bit crude, but I can promise you I can hang with them in knowledge. And actually, probably his ability to preach was also superior to theirs. But he's saying, if not in my ability to deliver a speech, then at least in my knowledge, I'm not behind them at all. And he goes on down to verses 7 through 11. And this is something I'm just going to touch on this briefly, because we've already talked about what's happened, because Paul did not charge the Corinthians. While he was there, he worked, he was a tent maker, he also received money from other churches like the church at Philippi or the Macedonian churches to supply for him. He did not take any money from the Corinthians. And basically they used that against him. And he's touched on that again here in verses 7 through 11. He says, have I committed an offense in abasing myself that you might be exalted? Because I have preached to you the gospel of God freely. I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do you service. And when I was present with you and wanted, and when I was present with you and wanted, I had need, I had wants, I was chargeable to no man. For that which was lacking to me, the brethren which came from Macedonia supplied. And in all things I have kept myself from being burdensome unto you, and so I will keep myself. As the truth of Christ in me, as the truth of Christ is in me, no man shall stop me of this boasting in the regions of Achaia. Wherefore, because I love you not, God knoweth. So what Paul is saying here is, is Paul an amateur? Is he inferior to these false teachers because he didn't charge top dollar for his speaking fees? Did Paul not charge because he knew his teaching was worthless? Is that why he didn't charge him for it? These false teachers were making these accusations and using this against Paul, ironically. Basically, he's saying, is my generosity and my sacrifice, is that a sin? Have I wronged you by doing that? Should I have charged you top dollar for what it was actually worth, the teaching I was giving you for what that was actually worth, which is of eternal value? Are you actually going to use this against me? That's what Paul is addressing in verses 7 through 11. But let's come down to verse 12 as Paul answers this. But what I do, that I will do, that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion, that wherein they glory, they may be found even as we. So what is Paul saying there? This is what he's saying. Did Paul not charge because he knew his teaching was worthless or that he was an amateur apostle? No. Paul is not in it for the money. I'll phrase it this way, in the form of a question. Is Paul in the Christian ministry for the money and for selfish purposes? No. Are the super apostles? Yes. Yes, they are. And Paul will never take money from the Corinthians for serving them, lest the false apostles claim to be like him and their selfish greed go unexposed. By Paul not taking money, he's exposing the greed of these false teachers. He's saying, I'm not in it for the money. Are they? Yes, they are. They're in it for their own selfish greed. And because Paul's not taking money, he exposes that. I wonder if they'll come and do it for free. Won't you ask them? No, they won't. Because they're in it for themselves. And so Paul says, what I've been doing, I'm going to continue to do. I'll never take money because I want you to see the differentiation between me and them. We come on down to verses 13 through 15. This is what it boils down to. So what's really going on at Corinth? With these chiefest apostles, these super apostles, do you really want to know what's going on at Corinth? Look at verses 13 through 15. These chiefest apostles, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, no wonder, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. What Paul is saying here is this. These teachers and these ministers are satanic ministers. They are ministers of Satan. Satan, that's explicitly what Paul says. His ministers, referring to Satan. Is it any wonder if Satan transforms himself into an angel of light? And what I want all of us to understand tonight is Satan never comes to you as Satan. Ever. He's a murderer, but at his heart, most of all, he's a deceiver. He murders through deceit and through lies. He always comes to you as an angel of light. And the most dangerous teachers, when they come to you, are not going to come say, "Hello, I'm from the Church of Satan. Would you like to come? I got a pamphlet here. Would you like to?" No one's going to say that. And if they do, that's so obvious. You can see that a mile away. There's no danger in that. The danger is the person who comes to your door and says, "I'm here as a messenger of Christ. I'm Jehovah's Witness. I'm here as a messenger of Christ." And even then, we think about Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses. Even they aren't that dangerous. We know who they are. It is those who claim to be true Christian teachers in churches like this church right here where false teaching creeps in and the gospel gets corrupted. Satanic ministers, satanic apostles, a satanic spirit and a satanic gospel. That's what Paul is saying. That's what's happening at Corinth. Jesus only gave us one gospel. The true gospel as revealed in God's Word. All the other gospels belong to Satan. The Gnostic gospels, which were everywhere in the first century, either denying the deity of Jesus or the humanity of Jesus. All those come from the first century and they're still around today. Jehovah's Witnesses deny the deity of Jesus. It's just more of Docetism, which was in the first century. It's 2,000 years old. It's not new. It did not begin with them. The Gnostic Gospels, which denied the humanity of Jesus, that's not new. A works-based gospel. Do you believe people at Marble Hill could believe a works-based gospel? Do you think you're going to be saved and go to heaven because you're here tonight? That happens in Baptist churches. It's a false gospel. It's good you're here tonight. It's evidence that you've been saved. This adds nothing to your salvation by being here tonight. And if you think it does, you're believing a false gospel. Even being here on a Sunday night. Legalism is a false gospel. A works-based gospel is a false gospel. The prosperity gospel is a false gospel. The social gospel, cultural Christianity, all of these are false gospels. There is only one true gospel. All the other ones belong to Satan. All of these that I've rattled off are satanic gospels. And again, this isn't what I'm saying. This is what Paul is saying. This is what the Holy Spirit is saying. If calling all these things, all these satanic, sounds extreme, I'll say this as we close tonight. It may sound extreme to you right now, but one day it won't. If calling these things satanic sounds extreme, it only does so because you have not seen the eternal fruit of false teaching. I think we probably all take false teaching kind of lightly. A false Jesus, a false gospel. False teaching is soul murder. False teaching is soul murder. It cannot get any more serious. It murders people eternally. That's what we're reading about tonight. And I'll say this again. We must love everyone, but we must be ruthless about the truth, about Christ, who is the truth. as a Christian and as a member of this church, don't you dare go misrepresent Christ to this world. Do not be a false witness of Christ. Do not misrepresent him to this world. We must believe the truth, we must proclaim the truth, and we must live the truth. I'm going to say that again. We have to believe it. Do you believe what is true? How easily could you be deceived? Do you know why I study my Bible all the time? There's several reasons. One, I'm completely fascinated with it. I can't get enough of it. I'm addicted to God's Word, but also because I can see false teaching. I hope it would be incredibly difficult to trick me and deceive me into something that is unbiblical. How hard would it be to deceive you? Do you believe everything that calls itself Christian? If so, you're in trouble. You're in danger. Because when Satan shows up, he calls himself Christ. He calls himself an angel of light. We must believe the truth. We must proclaim the truth. And we must live the truth. And I say all this because eternal souls are at stake. People will go to heaven or hell based upon what they've been taught. And when it's false teaching, I'll say it again, is soul murder. Paul knew that. His language in this chapter may sound extreme to you. That's because you don't understand the seriousness of what's going on. You don't understand the eternal fruit of false teaching. Paul understood that. I hope you understand that. I hope I understand that. I hope you and I do too. But we're going to stop with that tonight and split up into our groups and discuss this further.